This morning we are continuing to look at the book of Romans. We're going to be jumping into chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to turn them to chapter 2 of Romans. We're going to begin in the 17th verse. And I want to begin by asking you guys a question. When you were little, did you have a security blanket? Anyone have a security blanket? Okay, good. There's a few of you did. Good. All right. You still have it? You don't know? Okay. Yes, Nick has his, yeah. I had a security blanket, but as I got a little bit older, I ended up with a security teddy bear. Anyone have a security teddy bear? I think my mom still has it somewhere, hidden somewhere. I don't know, but... This little black and white teddy bear, I have a picture that my mom has of me when I was younger than Nick, walking around and just carrying that thing everywhere. I would carry it with me everywhere. When Nick was really little, wasn't even a year old yet, we lived in Indiana, and we went to St. Louis and went to the St. Louis Zoo, and when we got to the zoo, we went into, or near the end of the day we were there, we went into the gift shop, and Nick found this monkey, and he had this monkey with him for, he took it everywhere. He slept with it, he walked around with it, took it everywhere, and I think we still have it, don't we? Yeah, we still have it. It's amazing what we use, or what we have that we take, hold on to for security, right? But it's interesting, as you get older, you kind of lose those kind of security, that kind of security, and you change. You end up buying life insurance, right? Security. You want to fill up your savings account so that you have a secure future. You want to do all these things to try and be more secure. And I think the same thing is true in our sense of eternity. We want to be secure in knowing where we're going to be in eternity. Sometimes we think that we're already kind of taken care of, you know, that we've got our pass and we've got our little ticket and we're ready to go. Certainly the people that Paul was writing to believed that. They believed that they were going to heaven. It didn't matter whether they had a relationship with God or not. They just assumed that they were going to heaven. And so in this section of his letter to the Romans, Paul is being very upfront about this subject. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to read this section to you. It says, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior, because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." So Paul is certainly hitting us with something that I think is an epidemic in our society today. And this is a sense of false security. Sometimes I think we create that false security in ourselves. We have deadbolts on our front door, but we leave our back door wide open. And we can convince ourselves that everything is okay, that we're healthy, like things are going on the right track, that everything we're doing is for the glory of God, but sooner or later, we find that we're only kidding ourselves. We're not as together as we thought we were. This prevents us from seeing things the way they really are. And then we become vulnerable and weak. And then we fall into danger. When it comes to our eternal security, there are countless ways in which we can create a sense of false security. In this section of Scripture, we will be looking at three specific areas in which Paul is addressing to this group of Romans. Chapter 2, he's talking to basically a group of some rather self-arrogant people who are very prideful. They believe that they are not going to be judged by God because of who they are, that they are good people. But Paul says, sorry, you're sinful and condemned too. You're no better than the others. So, that leads us to the big idea this morning, which is God does not judge using human standards, but his own standards for judgment. So, we're going to look at these three things that Paul addresses that cause us to develop a false sense of security. Number one, Paul first addresses the false security of heritage. This specific group of people that Paul is talking to were Pharisaical Jews. They are Jews who thought that they were simply secure because they were Jewish. They felt that they were accepted by God simply because, in their minds, they were the chosen people. They were the ones that God gave the law to. Paul wants to make sure, though, that everyone understands their situation. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is guilty before God. Everyone is deserving of God's judgment. That is true whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. Paul doesn't want those who are Jews to fall into the trap of believing that they were somehow exempt from all of this. The name Jew, well, the Jews themselves, were ones that took pride in the fact that they were Jewish. And rightly so, probably, for the title, this title for the people of God came from the name Judah. Judah was one of the 12 tribes, part of the southern kingdom. During their time of captivity by the Babylonians, the name Jew was associated with all the people who were descendants of Abraham and Isaac. The root meaning of the word Judah is praised. And so the people, the Jews, saw themselves as being the praised and blessed of God. And they took great pride in this and in their heritage. They felt that they were superior above all others, especially the Gentiles. They considered themselves to be only people, the only people that God loved. They had forgotten the part of the Abrahamic covenant where God said that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Their security was in their birthright. They thought that because they were saved simply because they were born into a Jewish family, and that they had placed their confidence in all of this. They created a false sense of security. This kind of false security is not unique to the Jews. Christians, you and I, are also at times guilty of the same mistake. There are many people, myself included, who were born into Christian parents, growing up in a church, understanding who Jesus is as a very young age, but we never give ourselves to Christ. Now, for me, I grew up in a church in Pendleton, Oregon, where our church was four houses down from where we lived. I learned at a very young age that unless I was extremely sick or dying or dead, I was in church. There would be no argument. There would be no discussion. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time the church was open, I was expected to be there. Now, when I was little, I mean Nick's age, maybe a little younger, I loved it because that's where my cousins were, that's where my friends were, and I got used to it. As I got older, I started to question it. But by that time, my mother had already impressed on me that it was what you do. How many of you had the same experiences, right? It just was what you were told to do, right? And I kind of was wondering, I had a lot of questions about why is it I had to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all the other times. When I was 12 years old, I went forward and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, being baptized on an Easter Sunday. As a matter of fact, I've told this story that our pastor at the time had had a stroke before he became our pastor, and he was paralyzed basically on one side of his body, and he was still able to do his job, but he had a hard time with some of the physical elements of it. So when I was getting baptized, my father was kind of off to the side of the baptismal, and they brought me in the water, and when the pastor put me under, he dropped me. He couldn't hold me, and so I went right down, and little bubbles were coming up. Help, you know. My father had to get into the baptismal and pick me up and get me out. So I wasn't just dipped. And I remember that thinking, that just isn't the way it's supposed to be done, is it? Because I'd seen people get baptized before, and that didn't happen to them. And so I thought, man, I must be really messed up. But I grew up in that. We believe somehow that some people believe that because their parents are Christian, that they are Christian. That they're saved already just because their parents are Christian. The United States is still considered a Christian nation in large part, but there are still some people who believe that they are Christians simply because they're Americans. Polls regularly show that the majority of Americans consider themselves Christians, but the number decreases when you start using words like born again, evangelical, church going. In 2007, the Barn Research found that 43% of Americans considered themselves born again. Seems kind of high, considering. Christianity is not a state religion. It's not something that we gain membership in by birth. Being American doesn't make you a Christian. Christianity doesn't come from being born in the right family or in the right situation. Certainly doesn't hurt. When we look at different passages of Scripture, we can see that having believing parents should give us an advantage in understanding these things. I mean, look at Deuteronomy. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Then it says, impress them on who? Your children. Talk about then When you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Essentially, what it's saying is we need to teach our children to understand who Jesus is. Creating an atmosphere at home where they are hungry for Christ. By how you relate to your spouse, how you relate to your other children, how you relate to your friends, the commitment that you make in your life. All of that is seen by your children. And if you don't take it seriously, they won't take it seriously. If you give them an out, they'll take it. That's why, statistically, when children like Daphne, like Kelsey, like Claire, when they graduate high school and they move on to college or move away from home, 70% of those kids will never set foot in church again. 70%. Why? Because their parents didn't make it a commitment for them to be in church, to make that a part of their lives. To me, that's scary. So the question is, do you really know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, or are you just going along with what your parents taught you? Have you been relying on the false sense of security involving your heritage? Number two, false security also comes from knowledge. Now, the Jewish people, according to the scripture, had a knowledge of the law. They had been given the law by God. They had studied it. They had interpreted it. They reinterpreted it. They felt they knew God's will because they had been given, in their minds, they were given the law. They were given the book, the scrolls. They were given the words. They considered themselves teachers of the law. So the Jewish leaders that Paul is talking about saw themselves, as the scripture says, a guide for the blind, a light for those in darkness, a corrector of those who were foolish, a teacher to the immature, because they had the law, the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. They indeed have God's special revelation about himself to them. They had knowledge of the truth, but knowledge alone is not what makes you right with God. It is not enough to know stuff about God. Paul was trying to help them understand that their knowledge of God's law was not enough. It's easy to know stuff. For some people, it's very easy to read the Bible. It's very easy to take it in. Some people are very intellectual and heady and might mistakenly believe that knowing about God is the same thing as knowing God. James explains the difference between knowledge and faith this way. He says, "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Believing in God is certainly a good start, but there is more to it than that. Because what James is really saying is, so you believe that there really is a God. Well, that's fantastic. Good for you. But even the demons in hell know about that, and it's scaring them to death. Believing that God exists is not something special, and it does not make you right with him. Satan knows that. Knowledge without faith is worthless. And there are a few things more unfortunate than the agnostic. And that is a person who believes in some sort of God but doesn't really want to obey him. Intellectual Christianity is a dangerous thing. It is very easy for us to know the truth, but it has to be entrenched in our own way of living and our habits and how we live our lives, the things that we say. Knowledge is such a dangerous form of false security because knowledge is an essential ingredient in saving faith. We have to know about God before we can know God. When we know the truth of Jesus, before we can put our faith in him, we cannot come to a true belief without knowledge. But it has to move past the point of understanding to the point of humbly handing over our lives to him. We need knowledge of God to be saved, but knowledge alone will not save us. So the question is, do you know God? Have you made a commitment to give him your life? Do you have faith and a love in God that is so far above anything you can even imagine? Have you gone past the point of knowledge and made Christ the Lord of your life? Are you under a false impression that because you have heard the gospel and you have passive belief that God exists, that then you are saved? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But then it says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then finally, Paul warns about the false security of religion. The most important religious rite for the Jewish people at that time was circumcision. It was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It was required of every child to be circumcised after the eighth day, on the eighth day. If a person wanted to convert to Judaism, they had to be circumcised. Even your slaves and your servants needed to be circumcised. So Paul is asking these people that he's writing to, he says, you might be circumcised and have the sign of the covenant, but you break God's laws, you ignore him, and act like a pagan. Do you really think you are okay with God? Do you really think that this religious rite saves you? Are you so foolish that you honestly believe that just because of what your parents did for you when you were a baby that you are going to heaven? That's what he's saying. Paul has explained that it is not their religiosity that saves them. It is their commitment to God. This is one of those areas of false security that still does so much damage. Because there are many religious rites that Christians practice that can give us a sense of false security. Church membership, church attendance. People think these things make up for their immoral lives the rest of the week. It does not. That is the kind of person that Paul is writing to. The person who believes that their religion saves them. And Paul wants them to know that it is not religion that saves them, but a relationship with Christ. As I was preparing this week, I was reading from Matthew chapter 7, and I have to say this is probably one of the scariest verses in the Bible, because it will knock you, the wind out of you. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Talk about frightening, huh? Talk about a kick in the gut. Now, understand this. Paul is writing to a group of people who certainly look the part, act the part, but their hearts aren't in it. They may be the kind of people that go to church on Sunday, but they'd rather be someplace else. But they're in church because it's just what they've always done. I've met a lot of people who come to church only simply because it's part of their hard drive. You know, it's just They just know Sunday morning I got to go to church. These are the same people that will come up to me and say, your sermons didn't feed me this morning. I'm not going to be at church next Sunday because this is coming up and I got to do that. When I first moved to Indiana and was pastoring a church in a little town, well, bigger than this town, but and they told me right off the bat that you have to understand something, Pastor. On the Indy 500 Sunday, any day when there's a football game, Sunday, any day the Pacers are playing basketball on a Sunday, particularly if it's a home game, you're probably not going to get a lot of people in church. That tells me a lot about who they worship, right? That tells me a lot about where their commitment is. This is a frightening piece of scripture. These people are basically saying to God, look at all these great things that I did for you. Look at all this stuff that I did for you. And Jesus responds by saying, I don't know you. Never met you. Get away from me. So the question, and this is a tough question, and with all the stuff that's been happening this week, and I find myself oftentimes in this sanctuary at night, late at night, sitting in this front pew, crying out to God with this same question. What are you planning on telling Jesus when you stand before him? That scares me to death. Will I say, look, I was baptized. Look, I took communion regularly. I went to church every week. I gave money regularly. I taught a Sunday school class. I preached a few sermons. I served as a deacon. I served in various activities in the church. I made sure that the church was clean. I made sure that everything was ready to go. I visited people. I sent cards to people. See all these wonderful things I did. I even named my kids John, Paul, and Mark. What will Jesus say to you? Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he say, I don't know you? Are you doing religious things simply to fit in or to praise man because your spouse tells you to do it? Or are you doing it to honor God? Jesus says that it's not the religious person that will be saved, but the one who does the will of the Father. And in the end, it is not about doing things to please God. It is about giving your life over to God. It is about humbly accepting the fact that we are all sinners and all need Christ. Religion without relationship is empty and worthless. It's a false security. And I think sometimes, even in our when we think things are going well, we lull ourselves in that sense of false security. Maybe the other question that we should ask today, the other question that just shakes me, more importantly, when I die, when you die, will Jesus know you? In Romans 10, 11 and 13, it says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We are blessed people. Every single one of us. Some of us have work to do. Some of us are on the right track. Some of us, we need to say yes to Jesus. I believe in each one of you as a community of faith. I believe that each one of you know Jesus. And I believe that each one of you here, you wouldn't be here today on a regular basis if you didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us so that we can be here today. And so our job is to be humble enough to say, okay, Lord, I've been given this amazing gift, the greatest gift I could ever get. And it's my job to help people who don't know Jesus to experience that gift. You are blessed people. You are people with purpose and meaning. You are people who have love. Here's your opportunity to show that love and to let people know that they don't have to live in this false security of believing that because of where they came from that they're somehow better than everyone else, or that they have all this knowledge in their head so they know the right thing to do, or they're so caught up in the religion aspect of it that they miss out on what's really important. Every one of us here have relationships with people, but those relationships can teeter. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. Sometimes they fall apart, sometimes they get really great. But there is someone who wants to have a relationship with you that will never, ever let you down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, I just pray that each one of us can begin to understand that none of us want to be fool ourselves and think that we've got it all figured out or that we're perfectly on the right track, that every once in a while we need to stop and as my mother would say, we need to pull over and look for directions. Sometimes we think we're heading down the right road and we realize at some point we took a turn and now we're lost. So Lord, I just pray for each one of us here today that we can live with the security knowing that you are God, that we have a relationship with you, and that you will never fail us or forget us, and that we don't have to rely on reading every word in the Bible and knowing every word in the Bible, and we don't need to worry about understanding everything about everything, and that we just put our trust in you. That it's great to be, it's a blessing and it's wonderful to be a member of a church and to attend church, and that's such a great thing to see all these people here today. But doing that alone is not going to save you. And we need to understand that just because we grew up in the church, but we've never accepted Jesus, doesn't mean that we're saved. So help us, Lord, to be humble, to be gracious, to be loving as we connect with and relate to the people around us, and how we share your word with them so that they know that they don't have to live in that false security. We pray this in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to take our offering this morning. And again, as we take our offering, we do it out of obedience and out of love. It is, biblically speaking, is what we are called to do, to increase the work of the church and increase God's word in this community and the gospel and his mission. This is our mission field. This is where he has planted us. This is where we strive to bring a harvest. Let's pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, as we take this offering, we ask that you bless it. We ask that you bless those who give, be with those who can't, but also, Lord, just bless it to overflowing. that what we give today will represent our heart and our commitment to you and to this mission field that you've given us. And we ask for your blessing upon it in your name. Amen.
Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you.